Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we ask for your presence now. God, that your words, God, would be mighty. God, that it would be full of your spirit. And that these words would not just be letters. But God, it would be a meal and a feast, God, to a weary and hungry soul. So just bless us. Pray for your presence. God, just to descend and minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think God's doing a mighty work in us and teaching us about love. And God is love, and if we believe that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that he came and made a way for us to be one with him. That's what Scripture says. That's what Christ prayed for right before the cross, that we would be one with him and one together. And now to be one with the God who is love, right, preeminently love. You know that the agenda that God has for us is that we would learn how to be love. And that's a monumental task. As we saw in 1 Corinthians, love is about being selfless. Love is suffering in the name of selflessness. And love, through being selfless, is the path to actually happiness. And discovering how wealthy we really are. See, loving people are wealthy people. Or say it another way, generous people are wealthy people. But see, we live in an upside down kingdom. And so when I say wealthy, you know, you probably cringed a little bit. Oh, you mean like only rich people can love? Yes, but in an upside down way. Do you remember the story that Jesus was telling about, right? The rich man who came and tithed, and that old woman, right, who came and put, you know, I forgot, like a penny. But that's kind of like all she had. And then he turns around and says, who was the rich person, right? But Christ, when he went to the cross and purchased for us, he bequeathed to us, gave to us all the riches of heaven. And so we don't really believe that. And because in order to love, you have to be wealthy. You have to be rich. It comes from a well of wealth and worth. People who don't feel worthy don't love. But here's the thing. We move in love in the way we just know how, in our own strength. And we come against the wall. And we come up against that law that we talked about so much, that law of fairness, where, hey, came halfway, you gotta meet me now. And that's the law. That's how we judge people. That's the way that the world operates. To go beyond that, where you don't have to owe you anything, you have to be rich. There's got to be more where that came from. Right? You got to be the spiritual Bill Gates. You have to forgive debts. That's what rich people do. And here's the thing. In Christ, we are very, very rich. You can't get any richer. You can forgive all kinds of debts in Christ. And then we learn, right, as we lose this self-identity. Because love is a community identity. Just like in marriage, right? When I lose and you win, we win. I mean, more than if I would have... See, 50-50, right? I mean, it's not like we talk about win-win, but in the kingdom of heaven, right, that's not... God is holy. He is radical. But love, by definition, is a community definition. It's about oneness. So in Christ, we don't live the law of fairness. We live the law of love. And last week, right, as we ended 1 Corinthians 13, we saw, right, that love is forever. Love is eternal. And I don't think we pause to really think about what that means. I mean, love in the way that Paul was describing it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't hide. I mean, like, all those things, it's long-suffering. I mean, it's like, as forever. You think that when, I mean, our vision of heaven, right? This unbiblical vision that we have of heaven is that when we die, we're going to go on a cruise. We're going to have that eternal vacation where it's all about you. But that's not biblical. Right? In the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas, right? Right? When the master gives the servant, right, the talent, right? And he multiplies it. And he says, hey, right? What does he say? Well done, my good and faithful servant, right? Now I will put you over much, right? In the parable of the minas, I will put you over like 10 cities. There's work in heaven. Jesus also says, enter into the joy of the Lord. The love that we know, that the love we developed, the love that we become, the selflessness we discover, the happiness in selflessness that we discover is forever and ever and ever. It's not, you know, it's not about you, because heaven wouldn't be heaven if it was just about you. If it was just like everybody, like, you know, you got the angels like feeding you grapes, you know, like, that's not heaven, right? We get to do stuff with Jesus Christ, right? We get to work with him. Look, this is not a new idea of paradise. There was work, right, in the Garden of Eden, wasn't there? It was only when the fall happened that it became, right, painful and burdensome. If you're going to become one with the one who made you one with him, and he is love, this is absolutely critical. And so, after Paul says, love is forever, like, this is important, folks, because what the Corinthians were doing, they were majoring in the minors, right? Focusing on the wrong stuff. So let's pick up in 14 and read the first five verses. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So what was going on in Corinth was there was a focus on tongues. And some people prophesied, and some people who prophesied were pretty whacked out, I think. And some people who spoke in tongues were like, just really braggadocious. You know, they're like really like bragging all the time about stuff like that. And Paul's like, man, you guys, let's just focus here. I mean, he spent the whole chapter, right, before that, talking about it. But the word here, earnestly desire, it makes it look like this is a passive word. It's actually the same word as zealous or jealous. Right? It says, pursue love and be zealous for. Right? Another way to translate that is earnestly strive. Strive for. When you're zealous for something, you don't passively desire it. Oh God, give me the gift of serving. Well, I guess you didn't give it to me. That's not, okay? That's not what he's talking about. Spiritual gifts are to be pursued like love, but in a zealous fashion. Because love is the umbrella, and how you get there is the striving and being zealous to move in the Spirit, in the gifts. And I love the fact that, you know, it's also desire and striving, because, right, I mean, many of you in Fairfax County, you know, like, they have the gifted and talented program. I mean, is it like, you know, gifted and talented? Isn't it redundant? That's what I used to think. Oh, gifted and talented, right? It's like saying handsome and pretty. It's like, you know, I mean, it's like, does it mean the same thing? No. I found out, right, just through some digging, that GT, right, the way that they, the acronym for it, it means that if you're gifted in something, that means you have actually a passion or a desire for it. And talented means, you know, just like what you think about talent. You're like talented at it. So you can be smart, but you have no desire to use that. You're not gifted and talented. You're just talented. And you would probably waste your talent. So if you notice, most professionals, right? Professional you know, basketball players, they're not just talented. You don't get to the pros by being talented, right? If you notice, Michael Phelps, he not only was talented, but he practiced more than any other swimmer in the history of the Olympics. He actually practiced 365 days a year. He actually practiced on Christmas, did a full practice on Christmas. I mean, it's a little bit whacked out. There's nobody more passionate about baseball, right, than LeBron James, Kobe Bryant. All those guys, they're not just talented, they're gifted. And so people who are smart, people who are talented, but they're not gifted, they don't get very far. I mean, as you watch this one documentary about all these, like, very talented basketball players, right, in the inner cities, I mean, these were, like, giants. A lot of people are like, these guys were much more talented than any of the pros that we know now. But where are they? Well, they weren't gifted, right? They didn't have the discipline and the practice and the drive to see that to its fruition. So be zealous, earnestly desire, earnestly strive for the spiritual gifts, which is going to serve love. Especially that you may prophesy. And we're going to take that because Paul's focusing on that because there was a dispute between prophecy and speaking in tongues. And we're going to glean what Paul wants us to glean from that. So for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Okay, so what is prophecy? And we're going to look at, and how does this serve love? And what does this say about gifts in general? All right? Prophecies, you know, we think about prophecies and we think about the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets. And prophets, you say, thus says the Lord. Thus, I'm speaking in King James, thus saith the Lord, right? All right, I'm not good at King Jimmy, but it's the way that, you know, we think about it, it's like in the Old Testament, it was the authoritative word of God in the Old Testament. Like it was canon. Like, oh, let's just copy what he said because that's exactly what God said, right? Not so in the New Testament, all right? And we're going to take a look at that. But what it does do, right, we saw in verse 3, right, of 14, it says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their what? So what prophecy is, right, people who are intent on building somebody up, encouraging them, and consoling them, there's a good possibility that God might give you a word to that effect. So, you know, I've, in my time, you know, just as your pastor, as your friend, right? If you've ever gotten with me, right? You probably don't think that Henry is moving in prophecy. But if you've ever been encouraged by me, if you've ever been consoled or built up by me, I promise you that has been in play. I don't go in there just well prepared. I go in there when I meet with you and I try to connect with you, I have an open heart and an open spirit to say, God, right? I got nothing on my own, right? Or in the middle of a sermon, you know, a random thought would just come into my mind to share with you. But in the end, right, the whole idea is that you would be built up, that there would be a word, right, given that you are relying on that is not from your skills in of yourself, that goes to build, encourage, and console. But it's not infallible, right? In the Old Testament, when a prophet says, thus saith the Lord, that's infallible, And it's written. And you don't question it. But that's not the gifts of the prophecy. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Because a lot of times, there are a lot of guys getting up and saying stuff that were just, I'll be honest with you. You know, I used to go to a charismatic church. And guys would go up there, and there was like open mic time, right? And we used to have guys go up there, and they would say some stuff. And I'd be like, oh, man. You know, like somebody should put a filter right there, right, so that not everybody grabs the mic. Right? Because it wasn't building up. It wasn't doing those kinds of things. I mean, it's not like they didn't mean well. Right? But people were despising it because of a couple of people. Probably. Paul's like, don't despise it. I mean, bring correction. You know, I mean, it's like that ball hog, you know, when you play basketball. Like, they don't got skills, but they're taking all the shots. Like, you know, that was kind of what was happening. Right? And so he's saying, don't despise prophecies, right? But he says, what? Test everything. Look, if this meant Old Testament, the office of the prophet, obviously, right? You don't say, hey, why don't you go and test Isaiah, right? Go and test Jeremiah. No, we don't test those guys. Like, they'll tell you, right? Because they were God's chosen prophet. But that's not what we're seeing here, right? So Paul, who also wrote Thessalonians, doesn't mean that either. So Paul is saying, hey, look, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Because, like, people who are postured to hear from the Spirit, to give a good word, don't quench that. Don't quench that, right? Who are humbly postured, don't, right? Don't do that. He says, hold fast. I mean, test it. Right? Put a filter on it, maybe, you know, especially if it's in public, right? But hold fast what is good. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's exactly what he's saying. Paul also says in later on in verse 18, he says, I give thanks to God that I speak with tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I prefer to speak 5 words with my mind in order that I may instruct other people than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not become children in your understanding, but with respect to wickedness, be as a child, and in your understanding, be mature. Right? I mean, he just finished, didn't he, in 13, talking about how when the perfect comes, right, prophecy and all these things are going to pass away. Knowledge, they're going to pass away. Why? Because when the mature comes, we'll know in full. We see in part now. Right? So he's restating, right? Don't major in the minors. Like, don't get caught up, right, in being impressive. Says Paul says, I speak in tongues, like you guys, or some of you guys. But says, look, the spiritual life isn't about being impressive. It's the opposite. This is the upside down nature of the kingdom life. And people were like, just, you know, they're trying to make what they're good at, right? And using it to be impressive. When it was meant for self-building up or self-encouragement. Saying is, people who are trying to be impressive are what Paul calls, what? Immature, like a child. He says, be mature, right? Be perfect. Same word, right? In the sense, look, the pathway to happiness, the pathway, right, to permanent eternal benefit is through selflessness, serving, right, gifts that build up. And so Paul is now saying these are the higher gifts. Matter of fact, in chapter 12, we read pursue, same, right, or earnestly desire the higher gifts. He meant those that would serve others, right? It's the same word zealous. Right? So, like, earnestly strive, zealously seek, right, the higher gifts. So Paul is now ranking them, right? Gifts that have, right, benefit to others. Benefiting yourself is limited. And here's the part that I actually honestly don't like. I wish that my own benefit and spiritual maturity was actually grounded in of myself. I wish I didn't need people. I wish I didn't need to get encouraged. I wish I didn't need to get with people. Like, I wish my well-being was not tied to other people. But then I would not be one. And God, trying to make me one, would not be one. Christ then died for nothing. I mean, the point of it is God, Jesus Christ, is a monotheist. He is one with the Father. And he's trying to make us one. And Christ's suffering and sacrifice has made a way so that we would understand this. That we would be vulnerable, right? To say, you know what? I'm needy. I can't make it from last night to today without needing to be encouraged. Can't get up today without needing to be encouraged. It's okay. You know, it's like, of course we do, right? We're created for community because we're created in his image, and the identity of God is community. Gifts build up, does not impress. Gifts are investments in others' lives toward an eternal reward. Okay? And we'll take a look at how Scripture is driving that point. Gifts, and I'm not just talking about just spiritual gifts, all right? Gifts in general. Like, many of you have gifts. Like, many of you are now raising children, right, to hone and develop their gifts. But how many of us have been at the other end, right, and are, you know, where we have been taught to be impressive? So we learn how to play the piano or the violin, or we play sports like crazy so that our children will be impressive. Well, that's the opposite of love, actually, because love does not envy, nor does it seek to have others be in a position of envy. It isn't that we don't develop gifts, but we have in mind what gifts are for. So why are you doing that? Because it serves somebody in this fashion. Doesn't mean we don't play sports, right? But it means, and it doesn't mean we don't play the violin or we don't play the piano. It means, how are we taking those gifts, right, and begin to serve others? John 2:23, right? Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You see, like, Jesus was doing all kinds of like signs, and people were like impressed. And Jesus was like, that's not believing. You're just being impressed. Being impressed with someone, being impressed is not the same, because believing is the same we talked about, right? Believing is investing. When you believe in someone, you invest in them. Believing is giving over your, what, worth to them. Turn it over. And so Jesus is like, well, no, you're just being impressed. Like, I don't trust that. I'm not, you know, I don't receive it. Luke 6:26 says, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets, right? Woe to you if you're an impressive person. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, if you're not growing, right, in selflessness, but you're growing in impressiveness, woe to you. Woe, right? When people, like, you know, don't have a, just a bad thing to say about you. You're so tolerant and accepting, and you're like just an impressive person. Right? Caution. Caution. John 7:25. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, now this is the brothers of Jesus, leave here and go to Judea, right? Because Jesus is in Galilee, right, near the Sea of Galilee, and Judea is in the south. Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. So Jesus' brother is saying, hey, why don't you go down there? Like, you can do some impressive things down there. He says, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then he, And then Jesus goes, for not even his brothers believed in him. Or John says that. His brothers were, Jesus' brothers were impressed by his brother, Jesus. Their brother, Jesus. But they did not believe him. If you wonder why Jesus was going around like doing things in secret, because it's a hindrance being impressive. Well, let me just be really impressive and impress everybody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't work that way. It's your brokenness. It's your love. Just genuine love. Selfless, just from the Lord, broken, humble love. Right? That does not impress. Right? But it gives. And it feeds. And you know, and that's our life. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. You know, that's like feeling, you know, like what will they think, you know? Like we care so deeply about what random people think about us. And we almost feel like we have to be impressive. You know? And it's like, forget about the random people. Remember God. He's the only one we need to impress. But he says we don't have to even impress him because we're already approved. Right? God's already impressed by us because of his son, Jesus Christ. God approves you. Right? Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Saying, hey, look, like family, like we need to speak truth. Say stuff, right, to each other. I promise you, like we will either fall or rise in this church, right, because of God's calling for us to move, right, in loving truth. If we're going to be a family, we're going to talk to each other like family. Right? Not like, oh, is he going to like leave if I... No, because we love you. Right? Like, would you let your sister or brother or your child, right, get away with that kind of stuff? Or would you, you know, like just not say it because you're afraid to hurt their feelings? No, you're going to say it. Why? Because you love them. Right? Just let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I hear sometimes, you know, like, oh, in the name of truth. No, like, is it building up? People hide behind truth, right? But our intent isn't building up. It's to get it off your chest, you know? Irrespective of whether it's going to tear that person down. You always have that in mind. Because it just isn't loving to speak truth, right? Without the intent to build up. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Folks, here's the thing about spiritual gifts. We almost feel like we don't have to actually practice them. You know what I'm saying? Like, we should just be zapped some spiritual gifts. It's like saying, God, I don't need gifts. I just need to be talented. God's not, that's why it's not called spiritual talents, right? The idea is that if God gave you a desire for something, right, to love, right, that you would then go and practice these things. You ever try to serve? Is it easy? Of course it's not easy. You're gonna really, when you do that, invite people over, you got kids running around everywhere, you know, you try to go and try to be selfless, and you run into a brick wall, right? And many times you go like, man, never doing that again. It's like going out for football practice, right? Right? And you go, bam. I mean, is it easy? No matter how talented you may be as a football player, you go to football practice and it's going to be hard. Right? That's why it is imperative that we brace ourselves, right, for this journey. Because what we sow here, what you spend your time on, what you spend your money on, will have eternal rewards. What you sow here is absolutely important. And if you believe that this is absolutely critical and necessary for eternal life, because eternal life will be about work, the good stuff. You think God needs rest? He says he created the Sabbath for man, not for God. God loves to work. He loves to do that. And he wanted Adam and Eve to love doing that. Go and name the animals, right? Do some things. He says, don't grow weary. It's hard, right? If practice was really hard because your muscles are not used to it and your muscles are all aching, don't go, whoa, never doing that again. You say, okay, you know what? Let's do this, right? Let's just get back up and go back, right, to the practice next day. And not only that, because you know what? Because you know what we're going to do? We're not going to want to go to practice again because it's just hard. And so, like, that's why you join the pack, right? Because God knows you'll probably peter out. Because we will. And then be the lesser for it for the rest of eternity. So we're in a pack. Let us consider, Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another, what? To love and good works. We need each other, folks. Like if somebody hasn't said to you, like, how about some doing some good works? How about serving? How about hospitality? Like these are what? Loving things to say to each other. If you love your children, you're going to want them to serve. Be selfless. Do you love your husband? Do you love your wife? You're going to want them, what? To strive for love and good works. And it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Because in isolation, everything seems okay. You know? You don't have to serve anybody. As long as I don't get with anybody, you know what I mean? Like, long as it's like, then it's just about me. Right? And my remote control, or, you know, my internet or whatever. But encouraging one another, right? Building one another up. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, it is absolutely critical, folks, right? That we not peter out. And when we do see our loved ones, yes, our very loved ones, petering out, we say, hey, let's do this thing. Right? There is no greater friend than somebody that will aid you and help you to gain for the rest of eternity. No greater friend, no greater parent, no greater sibling, right, than someone who will help you to gain for all of eternity. First Thessalonians 5:11. Same thing. Therefore, encourage one another. And what? Build one another up. I mean, what's prophecy? It's just building on somebody up, right? What's encouragement? Just building somebody up. What's serving? Building somebody up, honestly. What's speaking truth to build somebody up? If any of that tears them down, we're getting it wrong, folks. So I leave you with this. Invest love and spiritual gifts, right, is about investing. Invest in developing gifts that build others up by practicing them. Folks, we have to practice, right, these things. I'm sorry, like wanting them and praying about it, I'm sorry. You have to be in the arena. You have to show up for practice. Like, that's the deal, right? And that's exactly how Paul says it. You have to be zealous, right? Zealous for good works. That's your right. That's what Christ gave you, right? That's your inheritance. But we have to invest. We have to believe that. Believe that if we stick to it, that we will grow and develop those gifts, right? And think, right, the higher gifts build up, build up, build up, right? And it's going to be hard, folks. Like those muscles that haven't been used, it's not easy. The other thing, don't sow too much energy, or don't sow any energy to impress others, right? Like, if you have to learn something, spend time doing something, think, how is this, right, going to build somebody else up? Because you know why? As you do that, if you sow in that, you will reap something that have an eternal value. Why sow to yourself, right, to something so ephemeral, so temporary, that your life is going to be like, I guess like that wasn't really worth much. So don't sow energy, right? Don't think about, oh, what are they going to think? Like, oh, let me just get better at it then. You know, like, don't be so craving of other people's opinion of you. And then finally, sow your time and money to build others up, right? Like, what do you do every day, you know? If I looked at your calendar, if you look at, you know, like, what do you spend time doing, right? And this is an encouragement, because there's nothing I want more than all of you, right, to gain for all of eternity, right? To be over many cities, to be over much, and entering into the joy of the Lord. I mean, there's no greater privilege for us to grow in those kinds of skill sets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to get it right. God, we want to be about the right thing. We want to pursue the right passions. We want to live for the right thing. And God, that we have a problem, God. We get weary. God, we get tired and discouraged. And sometimes left in despair, wondering, God, what the heck? So I just pray now, God, just your spirit of faith and love to be just poured into our hearts. God, would you encourage us? God, would you give us a zeal, God, to build others up? And when, God, as we even strive to do that, and we're hit with that brick wall, God, when we hit that brick wall, just smack, God, smacking that law of fairness, God, what have they done? How have they stepped forward, God? When we hit those things, I pray, God, you will recall to our mind. But we are but debtors to you, God. We came with nothing, but we are a people with everything. An inheritance, God, so rich and vast. So, God, please, just pour out and move us now towards love and good deeds. In Jesus' name.